All right, this evening we break into Philippians chapter 2 for the first time. And, of course, the first four verses of Philippians 2 are very well known and often quoted. And there is rich material in all four verses, so I thought we would look at verses 1 and 2 this week, and then, Lord willing, verses 3 and 4 next week. Everything moving from chapter 1 and verse 27 up to chapter 2 and verse 5 forms kind of the first part of a keystone. The keystone itself is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and that's the Christ example. And then moving from verse 12 all the way to verse 18, you have the other side of the keystone. So, of course, the keystone works like this. It's there in the center. Everything is, it rests upon that keystone. If you remove the keystone, the whole thing falls apart. And so we're looking at something that just kind of flows right into and depends upon the Christ example that's recorded in verses 5 through 11. We already looked at, last week, verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. Now we're looking at verses 1 and 2 in our message this evening, and it's titled, United We Stand. United We Stand. So what we have here is unity being promoted by the Apostle Paul. And it's the very same unity that has been prayed for by the Lord Jesus in his great and high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. So let's read those verses together. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So notice this conditional statement, right? If, four times he mentions it, and then you've got the imperative or the command coming right after that condition, fulfill my joy. And this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. So the command there is fulfill my joy, or complete my joy would be another way to say it. So looking at then the fourfold conditional fulfillment here, we're looking at this idea of questioning that's going on. And the answers to the questions are known. It's not like it's a big mystery. In other words, Paul uses these things to say, are these things present in your life? And to one degree or another, they're going to be present. He assumes that they're going to be present in the lives of the Philippians. Now, they're not where they should be when it comes to unity, but he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. So the idea is, Paul is asking, is there any consolation in Christ? And the Philippians are answering that question by saying, yes, of course there is. Is there any comfort of love? And they say back, absolutely, there is. Is there any fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit there is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the answer is yes. What about affection and mercy? And without a doubt, those things are there too. So the idea is, since these things, these conditions are true of Christians, then the Philippians should behave in a certain way. And he goes on and he tells us it's God who's bringing this comfort. It's God who's bringing the love. It's God who unites the fellowship and brings the affection and the mercy. But God brings these things to others and through others as well. In other words, God is not the only subject to the verbs that are operating here or the participles that are operating here. He wants to work these very same things through us in our local church, and certainly through the Philippians. And so the idea is, I have this privileged position before God. I'm experiencing all of these things in my relationship with Him. So I need to make sure that God is working those things through me in my relationships with other people. So we experience the relationship with God. We experience the relationship with one another. And what's involved? Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, and mercy in the list here. Consolation and comfort are the same things, really. The idea of comfort. And so that fulfills or completes Paul's joy, and it completes the joy of every believer. What joy? The joy of knowing that we are united in the cause of Christ. But we're not talking about just unity for unity's sake. Now, Christianity has done that for many years. They unite for unity's sake. As a matter of fact, there was a saying that was out there for a little while. I don't know if they still use it. Probably not. It was so dreadful. But the idea was doctrine divides, right? And so the idea was we're not going to emphasize doctrine in the church. We're just going to emphasize those things that unite us. But of course, you know, if you ignore doctrine in the church, then you ignore the Great Commission. We're supposed to be teaching everything that Jesus has taught us in the Scriptures. We need to make sure that we just expose the Scriptures for people so that everyone can see what needs to be going on in all of our lives. Doctrine divides because we find out the way that we ought to be, and that runs against the grain of our old nature. And because of that, we don't want to change. We don't want to make the changes. And so people are, you know, for a while, people might, in season, out of season, right? People might put up with a church that's teaching and preaching the Bible. But then after a while, people start to evacuate from an atmosphere like that because they don't want to be confronted about their sin. The bad news is, you know, if they would just hang in there and be confronted about their sin and look at the positive side, that God has separated us from that sinfulness and has given us something far more sustaining in life, far more satisfying in a relationship with Him, then people would be a lot better off. If we would unite around that, we'd see a lot of great things happening. But of course, this is something that is hard for people to do. Now, if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see kind of roughly the same statement being made in this passage. The idea of stressing unity, this time to the church at Ephesus. The idea of Paul stressing unity is the idea of saying, you know, we all have the same Father. As a matter of fact, we all belong to the same body. So Christ is the head. We're the members of this body. The Father is governing us. And so what should occupy my thoughts? Well, the very same things that occupy the thoughts of my Heavenly Father. I was talking to somebody at a Bible study today, and I said, you know, one of the things about reading the Bible is you want to read it with this, I'm thinking God's thoughts after Him, right? I'm not loading up my mind with my own thinking. Instead, I'm allowing God to govern the way that I think. If you don't read the Scriptures, or actually reading them doesn't guarantee anything, but if you don't feed upon the Scriptures and think about them day and night, as it says in Joshua, then you're not going to see any real appreciable difference in your Christianity. It's when you take what you know and you're thinking about it constantly, and that governs your thinking, it governs your words, it governs your actions. That's the key. And so the good of the whole church, we've got a whole church here, and then that spans out to all other faithful churches that are in our country, and then beyond that into the world. The good of our whole church really depends on the faithfulness of the individual members of the church. If a lot of people are faithful within the church, then we'll see the church thrive and really begin to be powerful, quite powerful. So for Paul, he's saying, look, I'm preoccupied with the welfare of other people. What you need to be on guard of, when he's speaking to the Philippian believers, is being preoccupied with your own thoughts. You're thinking about things that are self-gratifying, and you should be thinking about things that are going to promote the welfare of other people. And his desire is stated that very way in Ephesians 4. Look what he says there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace, harmony within the church, it is strengthened by biblical unity. and not by the false unity that we see people kind of conjure up from time to time. People will understand, oh yeah, we do need to be unified in the church. And so what they do is they say, well, we need to have more fellowships. But what they mean by that is we're just going to get together and we're going to do certain things that we all have in common. And a lot of those activities have nothing to do with Christ, have nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus at all. They center around earthly, temporal things, and they don't do us any good, spiritually speaking. So our unity needs to be a biblical unity. That's what he's saying. Paul never really promoted unity at the expense of doctrine. For Paul, he started with doctrine. In all of his letters, he starts with doctrine, he finishes with application. And so for him, he's saying, look, true unity really flourishes. It really takes off in a church when the believers in that church are feeding on the word together. And so the most powerful church held together by the bond of peace is the church that is centered on the scriptures and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, does unity mean that we have to agree on everything? And the answer to that is no. Unity does not mean that we have to agree on all things. If that were true, then you could never have unity in a local church. You say, why? Is there a problem with God's word? I've heard people say that. You're telling me there's a problem with God's word? It's almost like one of their argument points, right? No, there's not a problem with God's word. There's a problem with you. There's a problem with me. The problem is never with the word of God. It's with us and how we look at the word of God or interpret the word of God or how we see what the text actually means. There's where the differences come up. And so maturity is, it says, what are the things that I can absolutely know for sure? Those are the things that I'm going to key in on. You know, a lot of people don't do that. They have relationship wrecks in the home, and yet they can speak on the fine nuances of lapsarianism, right? That's ridiculous. We should be thinking about the things that we can know, the things that can be a part of our lives, and not be involved in needless disagreeing or bickering about things that really don't matter, or we won't figure out the answers to anyway. I mean, if people have been fighting about it since the Book of Acts, then you know that it's not going to be settled by us, right? And so I think the key is we have to, what is it that God wants me to do, right? What's the main thing? And that's what I want to do. And if we were all doing that, we'd have the unity that God wants us to have. This is what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's quite a statement. Paul is saying, my prayer is that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what he's saying here in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. You say, well, how do we do that? How do we get to that unity? We key in on the fundamentals of the faith, the non-negotiables of Christianity. You talk about the virgin birth of Christ or the deity of Christ. These are non-negotiables. Or the gospel. What is the gospel? These are non-negotiables. Those are the things that we bring into our lives, and those are the things that we cling to. By the way, that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. I don't like it when people disparage or speak in a disparaging manner of fundamentalism. Because fundamentalism has given us many wonderful things and has preserved the truth, especially in the early fights against modernism. So I am a fundamentalist, but by that I mean I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, I hold to them, and I also believe that, and this is key when it comes to fundamentalism, I also believe that without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Because that's what the scriptures teach, right? So I want to ask you, where is holiness in this church? Where is holiness in the churches around us? See, we don't need help in straying away from God's holy standard. The world is doing that constantly. We're doing that constantly. We need help in moving closer to a holy position. Growth in holiness is the key to unity, but we often forget that. And so it becomes very important that we understand this. So people belittle anyone that wants to behave in a holy way or think in a holy way as a legalist, right? That's the common charge. If you try to live a holy life, you're moving against the grain of other people. They don't want to see that. And so what they're going to do is they're going to come alongside of you and try to talk you into the fact that, you know, you must think that you're some holy Joe or whatever. You're just trying to promote this idea that this ideal Christianity that nobody can really achieve, and really you're a legalist. That's the idea. And there are legalists, right? There are legalists in every denomination of Christianity, right? There are even reverse legalists. There are people who say, if it's not in the Bible specifically, then I'm not going to do it. Well, don't snort cocaine, all right? That's not a command in the Bible, and yet we know that we should not be doing that. We have principles from Scripture that govern our behavior and govern our thinking. But the legalist needs it in black and white. And if it's not there in black and white, then I don't have to do it. That's legalism. It's the same thing that people do when they're trying to keep, you know, all these little commands and thinking that they're currying favor or gaining merit with God. It's the same type of thing. And so, as far as unity is concerned, we need to build our unity around the fundamentals of the faith, around the idea of feeding on God's word daily, around the idea of constant prayer without ceasing, just like the Scripture teaches us, and the idea of attending and supporting a local church. You say, well, you know, I don't believe in the local church. I believe in the universal church. I can worship God out there in the universal church. Well, as far as the New Testament is concerned, it's local church. That's what's revealed to us. Now, was there just one church in Jerusalem? Probably not. There was probably many. Were there just one pastor in Jerusalem? No, there were too many people. There would have been multiple pastors and multiple cell groups. There weren't buildings either. Right? It was a totally different animal, and we forget that. The idea, as far as church is concerned in the New Testament, is basically roughly what we have here today. You could just strip this building away from us and this property away from us, and we would just do what we did at my house that one Wednesday night. We'd meet in my backyard, right? We could still have church. It's not incumbent upon a building or property or any of those things. The idea is believers coming together, promoting holiness, promoting the reading, the teaching, the feeding upon God's word. Those are the main things, and those are the things that we ought to do. And if we'll do that, we'll achieve unity. Now, as far as communicating that to the world, how do we do that? Well, to me, the world is sick, right? The whole world. That's what the Bible teaches us. You say, why? Well, the illness is sin, right? That's the problem. Do we have the cure? Yeah. Not only do we have it, but we've experienced it. And so we're taking the cure out into the world, and we're telling people about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man in Scripture, the spotless, sinless sacrifice for sin. We're telling people about him. And by his stripes we are healed. All the things that we talked about on Sunday morning. If we look at Christianity, I think, in that simple way, and we continue to promote what the Scriptures say and how they all point to Christ, we'll have no shortage of unity, and we'll have no shortage of power when we're reaching out to the lost. And so, to the degree that the members of our church are faithful in pursuing that kind of unity, it's to that degree that we're going to be successful as a local church. So let me just end then with two prayer requests for tonight. As I thought about these verses and the conditions that are stated here, one of the things that came to my mind was, Lord, don't let me be the cause for strife in the church. Now, is there going to be strife? Absolutely. You get people together and there's going to be divisions, there are going to be problems. But my prayer is, Lord, don't let the problem be with me. And so if I remain dependent upon God, if I'm not proud, if I'm not trying to win my position, if I'm not conceited or self-sufficient in my spirit, then I will be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. James said this in his book, James chapter 3, verse 14. He said, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, you and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Not the peace takers. There are plenty of peace takers around us. We need to be peacemakers. Jesus prayed that we would all be one in John 17 and verse 21. He said, just as the Father was in him and he was in the Father, so we should be one in them. That the world, he said, may believe in the one that the Father sent. So the idea of not having that unity and not being of one hinders our evangelism, hinders our opportunity to reach out to the lost and the dying that are around us. And that's a horrible thing. The second request that I thought of as I was thinking about this passage is, Lord, allow me to promote true unity. I don't want to be a hindrance to unity, but I want to not only be passive in this thing, but I want to promote unity in the church. And I think that it's important that be happening to greater degrees in our lives, just like sanctification, right? If I'm growing in my relationship to Christ, then one of the areas that I'm going to be growing in is this idea of promoting unity within the local church. And then what do I experience when I do that? Consolation, comfort, all the things that Paul mentions here, love and fellowship, affection, all of those things taking place in my life, and then I promote it in the lives of the people around me. And so the idea is, Lord, help me to not enter the fray and cause more strife, but help me to alleviate strife and to sow peace. Paul said, Therefore, this is another place here in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We talked about the bond of peace, the bond of perfection, the idea of unity, and coming together as a local church to bring hope to a lost and dying world around us. If there really is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, one-souled, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to pray each Wednesday night. We ask, Lord, that you would bring out more and more people for our prayer meeting. Help us to be faithful in our prayers to you. Lord, even when we don't see things moving the way that we think they should, help us to be patiently plodding, moving forward in our own relationship with you. Lord, we commend our church to your grace and the people that are in it. Help us to be a good example for them. Even as we look to the Christ example, help us to grow. Help us to be all that we can be for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody need a prayer bulletin? You didn't get one? Johnny, we have some back there. Johnny has them. If you need one, you just put up your hand and he'll bring it right to you. Okay.